Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your desire intimacy with us. You desire to come close, Lord, and so help us, Lord, to allow you to come as close as you want. Lord, that means that we're going to have to come in contact with your holiness and with your fire. We're going to have to experience what Isaiah experienced when he said, "Woe to me, for I am a man, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips," when he saw your holiness. But we thank you, for you have that holy fire that you can come, and even though it hurts, but you end up cleansing us and using us for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would do this in us, Lord, that you would cleanse us, that you would help us realize that we are your workmanship and that we are created for a purpose. We are created in you to do good works that you have prepared beforehand for us. And so, Lord, help us to help us that our life is an aroma that is well-pleasing before you. Help us live as disciples. Help us live as people who follow you and put you supreme above all in our lives. Lord, we pray for blessing for the spoken word, as you have blessed the word that we sang, Lord, and that you'd anoint it and that you would speak to us, and that you would speak to us one-on-one with you, Lord, that you would come with the power of your Holy Spirit and you speak to our hearts, that it is not a lecture or ideas or thoughts, but it is your living word speaking to us and penetrating our hearts to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 2, last week we studied verses 14 and 15. So quick review, verses 1 through 3 says that the problem was we were sinners, we were dead in our sins, and then Satan used everything he's got to keep us dead, all his three big weapons. The first weapon is the world, and that he made us conform to the world, and then he used himself as Satan, and he made us come and disobey God, and then he used the flesh, our own flesh against us, to make us indulge and to stay dead in our sins. And even though it looks pretty impossible, there's two things he wants us to remember. The first one is in verse 1. The second thing he wants to remember is in verse 11, which we'll get to in a second. Then he says, when it looks like it's impossible, there's always the but God. And when there's but God, that means there's hope. That means he can change the impossible, take away the impossibility of things and turn it into something very possible. And he says, but God, he is rich in mercy, and he has mercy toward us. And then he says he doesn't just have that, he has specific and personal love toward us because of his great love with which he loved us. What did he do? He says, I'm going to change your position from dead into, verse 5, alive, but not just alive. I want to also, verse 6, which is raised you, and not just raised you, but I have seated you in the heavenlies with me. And then he says, in eternity, we're all going to be wowed. We're all going to be giving praise to how amazing he is. And that's what verse 7 speaks about. Then he says, let me take you to the basics. Speak about what it means to be saved, how to be saved, so that you don't, it's not complex. It's very simple. And in verse 8, it says, by grace, meaning no one deserves salvation, not one person that exists or will exist. You have been saved through faith. That's human responsibility. And that not of yourselves. And it's not, there's no actions that we can do or credit that we can take for being saved. It is the gift of God, meaning it's something that you can't be taken away. You can't lose your salvation because you can't take a gift back. And not of works, there's no works at all that when it comes to salvation, lest anyone should boast, only God receives the glory when it comes to our salvation. Then he says there's a purpose for us in our life to live, and that is he has created us, even though salvation is by faith, through grace, there's no works, but after we are saved, Christianity is nothing but works after that. It's full of works. And verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, we're his masterpiece, we're his poetry that he's creating, and we are created in Christ Jesus. So only those who are true believers are the ones that are his workmanship. What are we do? What are we created for? For good works, not just works, because there's bad works, but it's for good works. And which kind of good works? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not any good works, because there's a lot of good works out there. But it's the ones that God wants for you, specific personal to each one of us. God has a path that is made for each one of us. Second thing he wants us to remember, not only that we were dead, but he wants us to know that we were despised. We were looked down upon, and then he called the uncircumcision, which is a derogatory term. And then he says, not just that, we were without five things. In verse 12, it says, we were without Christ, we were without citizenship, we were without covenants of promise, we were without hope, and we were without God in this world. Pitch black, but he says, but God in a different way. He says, but now in Christ. Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were far, and then he brought you close. He brought you close to him, and he made you have access to the Father, and he brought you to become near to the Father. How near as the Son is to the Father. He brought us with a very intimate relationship with the Father. That's the privilege we have. Last week we talked about verses 14 or 15, so I can catch my breath. What are they talking about? Okay, not everyone at once, please. Rina, and then Johnny. Okay, very good. So Jesus is peace, and he makes peace. Johnny, and then Juan David. What she said, good, ditto. Juan David. Amen. Amen. Exactly. And so basically it talks about there's only one solution to racism. Only one solution to sexism and all the isms out there. And that is Christ. And that's what he says here. There was enmity. You guys keep correcting me on how. What? You guys think you know English, huh? It's fine. We'll call it enmity. Sounds weird. Anyways, I kept calling it enmity. I like it. It should be called enmity. They need to add an E in there. But anyways, we'll read it as it's written. So there was this enmity between two groups of people that it is just impossible for them to get along. And that is Jews and Gentiles. Kind of like you see Jews and Gentiles today, a certain specific Gentiles, they just can't get along. Jews and Arabs, forget it. It's just not going to happen. But is there a solution? Yes, there is. Because if you find a Jew that is Christian, if you find an Arab that is Christian, I'm talking about true, born again, in Christ, you find that enmity is gone. They become one. And he says here that he himself, we talked last week that it's so strange what he talks about here. He says, he is our peace. How can a man be the peace? And it doesn't make any sense. But it only makes sense in Christ because of what he does. And he talked about he who has made both one. The only way he can be peace is when we become believers, we become a part of his body, then he becomes peace, then who goes against their body? And so he had made both one. And so there's no longer such a thing. That term shouldn't exist. Messianic Jew or a Christian Jew or an Arab Christian. It shouldn't be like that. It's just Christian. There's a new being that was created that is only exists at the time of when the church was born, when Jesus Christ died and he saved us. There's a new being that never existed before. Nothing like it before, and nothing will ever exist like it after that. And that is the church. And that is, he says, has been made. He's done three things. Made both of them one. And so that's how he is our peace. But he also broke down the middle wall of separation. There's none of this. If you trespass over this, you will be the cause of your own death, like they have in the temple, in the courts of the Gentiles. You can't go into the holy area. And all of that is gone. It's been peace that he himself has become for us. And then also, not just that, but having abolished. So here we saw that he has caused the unity. He has made both one. He demolished, which it says he broke down the wall. And then he abolished. And abolished here means he acquitted. He made it of no, it has no effect anymore. They abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, totally new. What's that new man? The church. One new man from the two, thus making peace. And here, not only is he peace, but he made peace when he got rid of something. What was that something that he abolished, made it of no effect? You guys remember? And there was complete silence. Do you guys know in heaven there's going to be a half hour of silence? Some people think that's going to be when God says to the women, excuse me, and you step outside. That's Hades going like that. I disagree with that, but that's a joke that some of the men, when they want to use a Bible joke, they say that. But now I'm going to be in trouble after the meeting. So that thing that was abolished is what? The law, the commandments. The law is good, but the law made the Jews feel special, and that's not what it was made for. It was made to create, to tell what the rules and regulations are, but he made it, but they went and they took it and they used it in Gentiles' faces, and Gentiles looked down on the Jews like, what do you think you are? You think you're all special? And it caused this enmity between them, and he went and he himself, he became the peace, but he also made peace between them by getting rid of the law. How did he get rid of the law? Not just say, oops, cancel it, let's get rid of it. No, he said, the law is good, the law is perfect. So the law has to be satisfied. So he satisfied everything about the law. In his life, he died, he paid the price, and this way he can satisfy God's justice, but then he also wants to satisfy God's love in saving us. So if his justice is paid for, then we could be saved if we come to know Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior. So that's two piece here. The next verse, which is our first verse for tonight, is verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Here, we talked first that there was enmity between who and who? Jews and Gentiles. Now, what's the enmity between in this verse? God and us, right? So here, he said there's two types of problems that a Gentile has. A Gentile has enmity with a Jew. He says, I can fix that in me, in Jesus Christ. He made both of them one in him, and now they become peaceful. That's why the people... And I shared this last week, the people that should have the most peace, the people that should have the most harmony are Christians in the church. Unfortunately, is that what we see? A lot of times we don't see that. Satan comes in, man, and he gets people against each other, to fight against each other, to have no harmony. We shared in Ephesians, in Philippians 4, that there were two women, they were both a blessing, and then, but they just didn't work together. And then he says, you, my beloved, go help them, so that they would have one mind in Christ. We should all have one mind. Doesn't mean that we all think the same. No, one mind when it comes to God's word, when it comes to God's work, we should let our differences aside and have peace. But here he says there's a different enmity that we have. And this one is even more dangerous between two groups of people or two nations. This enmity is between all human beings. This is where we're united with Jews. We have enmity with God, and Jews have enmity with God also. Why? What's the problem? It's called sin. Sin made us enemies with God. It's not that God hates us, that we need to be reconciled to him. No, that he needs to reconcile to us. He never hated us. He loves us. But we are the ones that are the sinners. We are the ones that hate him by our life, by what we do. And that's why we need to be reconciled to him. And so he did everything within his power that he may reconcile us to him. And that he might reconcile them both. Who's them both? Jews and Gentiles. All of them. To who? To God. In one body. What's that one body? The church. So they are one body, which is the church. They are going to be reconciled to God. How does that happen? Only one way. Through the cross. There has to be a price that has to be paid, thereby putting to death the enmity. There's something that needs to be put to death, and that's the enmity. What's that enmity? It's called sin. Sin caused separation between us and God. How did that get fixed? Only one way, and that is through the cross. There had to be a price. The price had to be paid. None of us could pay it. None of us, by our works, can approach God, can be able to go to heaven. on our own. And that's why Jesus said, because you failed, I came and I paid the price. I paid the wrath of God that is rightly on you. I took it upon me. All you have to do is one thing, accept. Accept what I have done for you, then you can be saved, then you can have eternity forever. You can be reconciled with God. In the church, only that, and church doesn't mean a building. Church means people that are believers. They are part of the church. That's only found in one body, which is the church. And it happens through one person, which is Christ. And now we are reconciled with God the Father. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. He did what? Preached peace. So here, do you think peace is important in this section? It's very important, three times. And it's not the same old approach of peace. He says, no, I have three different approaches of peace. I became peace. I made peace come together. And then here he says, I preached peace. You're going to say, come on, when did Christ preach peace? Well, let me share with you a few verses. The Gospel of Luke, and they basically, after the resurrection, the first words whenever Jesus spoke that came out of his mouth were about peace. Luke 24, verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, what? Peace to you. He preached peace. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And let's look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. He preached peace. Let's skip two verses. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. To you, exclamation mark. Here he preached peace. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Go to verse 26. And after 8 days, this is when finally Thomas came. He wouldn't believe them. He says, nah, unless I see, unless I put my hands, I won't believe. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you, exclamation mark. He preached peace. He preached peace. And so that's in verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 2. And he came and preached peace to you. Who are you? Again, he says the two that he made one into one body. And to you who were what? Afar off, that's the Gentiles. And to you and to those who were near, which is the Jews. Both of them needed the message of salvation. Both of them needed peace. Both of them needed God in their life to come and help them to come together and to have this peace among them. Guys, do we have peace among each other or not? And I'm talking each other, meaning any believer that we have within our church and within the church as a whole. Or, you know, sometimes we may have peace inside and then we go outside, oh, you're from a different church and they're a true believer. Like, oh, that's not right. The most peaceful people should be the believers. Jesus Christ said, when it comes to discipleship, as we talked on Sunday, by this they will know, not that you are believers, but that you are disciples, that you are the elite of the Christians, by your love for, not for God, because he says that doesn't count. You have to express it where people can see it and visualize it, and that is by your love for one another. It is a must. It is a must. Whatever hatred, whatever things that comes inside, we have to get it out. We have to. You can have differences. You don't have to be buddy-buddy, but you have to have peace. And you have to have true, genuine, sincere love to people around you, to believers. That is a must. And if you don't have that, if I don't have that, there are doubts that I'm a believer in the first place. Read 1 John, especially chapter 4, but all of 1 John is going to make you afraid. It's going to make me afraid if I have hatred or if I don't love someone. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Here he says, well, how do you know? Okay, so we said enmity between Jews and Gentiles, we've become one, and he told us the three things that he's done. He's made them both one. He's come and he has taken out, he demolished the wall that separated, and then he also abolished the law which made us have differences between us. Okay, but fine. We can accept that we're human beings and we get it. But us and God, I mean, we're just sinful people. How do I know that this really happened? I know you said it theoretically to the cross. Well, how do I know? How do I have proof of this? He says it's very easy. How do you know if you have peace with someone? Look at how much access do you have to this person. If you have a lot of access, then it's true, you have peace. If someone allows you to come in, if someone lets you in, if someone wants to let you have a conversation with them, you know that that's probably not your enemy. Probably they've let you in. And so here he says in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have what? Access. Access. Let's break this verse down a little bit. It's an amazing verse. And it talks about prayer and how amazing prayer is and how it is so important to God and his heart. For through him, how do we pray? We pray through him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. When we pray, we need to learn how to pray and how to pray right. We need to pray through one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. How do we know? Why? Well, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus. Here, this verse is really amazing for those people who have doubts about the deity of Jesus Christ. Here it says, for there is what? One God. Who is this one God in this verse? Jesus Christ. Proves that Jesus Christ is God. But not just that. It says, for there is one God and one mediator. Mediator is someone who can reconcile. We said that God wanted to reconcile us in Ephesians 2 and verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God. Well, there's one that mediator. You need a mediator to have reconciliation. Who's the mediator? That's Jesus Christ. And that's in 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. So is he God or is he man? Huh? Isn't that weird? Of course, he's both. And this verse that he says, that is he like half God, half man? No, he's 100% God and he's 100% man. And that's why he's the only one that can save us. An angel couldn't save us because he's not man and he's not God. If he was only God, he wouldn't be able to save us. That's what Job said. He said, God, you're picking on me. Look at me. It's a joke. You want me to like fight you? I can't mess with you. God, if only, he dreamt. He thought he was dreaming in the air. He dreamt about the truth of salvation. He says, if only. I don't know why you're picking on me, God, but if there's only a person or someone that can just come and just put his hand on you and put his hand on me and just make us friends. I just want someone to hold us like this and make us friends. And what he thought was impossible turned out to be possible only in one person. Because if any human being went and touched God, what would happen to him? Why? Our God is a what? Hebrews 12, the last verse, is a consuming fire. Remember Moses? Moses got a little bit like, oh yeah. Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Third Day made a whole song about it. Show me your glory. And he says, Moses, I want to tell you it's a little more difficult. Job said if someone can touch both of us, forget it. Not touch. No one can see me and live, let alone touch me. But he says that's why a human being couldn't do it. An angel couldn't do it because he doesn't have our nature. But Jesus Christ can. There's only one God, one mediator. That's why we're not closed-minded. We're not crazy to preach that there's only one way of salvation. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that satisfies God's justice and God's love. God, you know, some people say God is merciful. Yes, he is. But he's still just. He still has to be a price paid for sin. There's only one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. So when people come and fight you about the deity of him, say that. Fight with you about that he's man, here he is, that he is man. So let's go back to our verse in verse 18, Ephesians 2:18. For through him, through Jesus Christ, that's the only way we can come in prayer, we both, who's we both? Jews and Gentiles, we come and approach God in the same way. It's not like Gentiles get to do it this way and we don't, and the Jews get to do it that way. The same way, the same approach. Read Acts chapter 15. There was a huge fight about Jews and Gentiles. Is there? Are we like a little special? And Peter and James and Paul, they said, nope, there is only one way, and that is salvation is through faith, by grace. We're all sinners. Yes, you are a sinner, Jew, just like you're a sinner, Gentile. That's the only way. So we both, when we approach God, we need to have unity, even in prayer, not just peace among us, but also unity. It says that, for through him, we both have what? Have access. Access to the Father. Seriously. But I thought you said that no one sees me and lives. That's what God told Moses. Yeah. But you're a new being. You're the church. You can come and have access to God. He says, I changed my ways. You see, in the Old Testament, here's what it was. One man. Only one man. Of only one tribe. Of only one nation. On only one day in the year. Could enter into the Holy of Holies. And I am sure that this person entered, was not looking forward to that day, afraid, because if they did anything wrong, they would drop dead. That's why they have to walk with bells. If the bells stop ringing, you pull them out. That's a dead high priest. And now he said, we both. Who would have thought? People are always, can you talk to God for me? They still do it today. Some people, they go and they pray to dead people. No matter how. Seriously. They go and they pray to go to a pastor or a priest and say, please, can you pray to God for me? That's not what it says here. We both have access. They go pray to a dead person, no matter how amazing that person is, the Virgin Mary or whoever. You can't, they're dead. They are not, well, they're not actually dead. They're asleep. They are in the third heaven, enjoying presence with Christ. They don't have time to think about us. That wouldn't be heaven. It wouldn't be heaven for them to be thinking about us and what's going on with us here. He says here, you. Yes, you. I'm a sinner. Yeah, you. You. He has given you access. The shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. Not a third person or a third dot that you go this way and come back to it. He says, I've given you full access to the Father. Just approach him right through me. You have to be a believer. And you have access. How much access? Do you want to know how much access? Oh, how much access? There's no limits. He doesn't have a line. He doesn't have appointment center. You just go straight in there. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly means I'm not afraid. Meaning I'm not like, well, what if it's like not the right time? What if he's asleep? What if he's busy? What if he's on vacation? No. That's what Elijah did when he made fun of those guys. When they were trying to, the prophets of Baal, he's like, hey, maybe speak a little louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's got a siesta, you know. Maybe he's, yeah, come on, louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Call him on his cell phone. Do something. He was having a ball with those guys, and they're cutting themselves. He's like, cut yourself a little harder so you can make it easier. I mean, when I kill you, you know, when I come and have victory over you. Let us therefore come boldly to God. We have no fear. We can come straight, boom, we're in His presence, and we can come not in fear, not in trembling, but come boldly to the throne of God, to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace where we receive what we don't deserve. We don't even deserve to be there, because it was supposed to be one man of one tribe, of one nation, on one day only. But He gave all of us that we may obtain mercy. We're going to obtain. It's not going to be like, come and hopefully, you know, you'll get a stamp. No, come and you will. That we may obtain mercy and we will find grace to help in time of need. You need help? Come to Him. Do you need mercy? Come to Him. Do you need grace? Come to Him. You know what? Romans 5. Romans 5, the first few verses talk about what's in it for me as a believer. Why should I be a believer? Come on, man, that's ridiculous. You guys are not fun. No, we're fun. Let me tell you what it's about. Romans 5, look at what's in it for you. I'll talk only about the first two verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So only faith can justify us, meaning gives us 100% righteousness to our account in front of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That word that we've been talking about, three times mentioned in Ephesians 2 here, he says, when we're justified, now we have peace with God. And that's the second type of peace. We talked about peace between the people, between the Gentiles and the Jews, and peace between us and God. Here he says, when we're justified, when we have 100% put into our account, now we have peace with God. Through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one person we can go through to approach God. Through whom? That's Jesus also. Also, we have access, our word, through Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into what? This grace. You guys remember the throne of what? The throne of grace. We have access to the Father, to the throne of grace, and we're going to receive. But here he says it's even better than that. You have access by faith into this grace. How far is this grace? I'm telling you, I get floored when I read this. In which we stand. What? How far is this grace? It's right here. You're standing in it. In which you stand. But I thought I enter boldly. Yeah, you enter boldly, but you're already in it. What? Yeah, you have access through one man. Through whom we also we have access by faith. Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our enmity with God is over. We're not His enemies. We were never His enemies. We treated Him as if He's our enemy. We needed to be reconciled. Jesus Christ came and paid the price on the cross for us to be reconciled. And he says, you can come and pray. Pray to the Father. But don't just get in there. You have to go through me. Through Jesus. You have access. I've given you access. You guys remember verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I made you near to Him. How near? In this grace in which you dwell. Can it get nearer than that? It can't. God is amazing. Do we pray? Have we entered into this place? Because it's right here. Not in the church, not here on Friday night. I'm talking about wherever you are, believers. Wherever we're at. You know, Nehemiah was the wine, the cupbearer to the king, standing there. Chapter 1, he was weeping. He heard about what happened to his city and that it is just desolate. Then he says, Lord, give me strength in front of what? This man. Who's this man? The emperor of the world that can wipe his head off the planet. He says, he calls him a man. Give me grace in his eyes because I want to go back and rebuild the wall. He stands. He's looking sad. And he says, the king says, why are you sad? You're the entertainer. As the cupbearer of the king, the one who holds the wine, and like, would you like some more, sir? I don't think you're drunk enough, sir. Here's some more, drink some more. You're the entertainer of the king. You have to be, bubbly, you know? Have you ever seen, like, people that are very bubbly, like comedians and clowns? I know some comedians. They are the saddest people. And I know because they tell me, they share with me what's in their heart. They're very, very sad, depressed. Some of them are on medications. But man, you have to be bubbly as Nehemiah. But he couldn't be bubbly because his nation is living in evil. His nation is destroyed. It's desolate. They're living in sin. And so he comes and he says, and as I'm standing there and I'm now going to be in big trouble, he says, I lifted up a prayer to the Lord. He's right there. But he says, in the grace in which you dwell, I can enter boldly. And God gave him grace in his eyes. Do we pray? For through him, we both have access by who? By one Spirit. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And a lot of times in our prayers, they're not very tasty. Sometimes our prayers don't smell so good. You know, in Revelation, I'll get it out. I think it's chapter 8. Revelation. Revelation 8. Let's open up that real quickly, the first couple of verses. Revelation 8. Verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And no, it's not my interpretation that I said earlier, so I don't get in trouble. There was, because it's fearful, which that seventh seal has. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. What did he have in his hand? A golden censer. And what did he have to be given with it? Not incense, but much incense. What does that do? That causes a smell, an aroma. And so here what happens is he was given much incense that he should offer it with what? The prayers. The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. These were saints praying, but they weren't praying good. Their prayers wasn't very, didn't have a good aroma. So he didn't just need incense. He needed a lot of incense. He needed to come and just have that with what? With their prayers. It had to do with their prayers. Their prayers was messed up. Sometimes our prayers are messed up. Sometimes they're not right. Doesn't come out right. Lord, bless me. Lord, do this to me. Lord, do this to me. Lord, do this to me. Lord, I want this. I want this car. It has to be this brand. I want this. I want this. Lord, I just won't talk to you anymore unless you do this. And we do some weird stuff in prayer. And that's why here he says that, now, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Who is the one that offers this incense to come with our prayers, to come and be accepted? That's the Holy Spirit. Our prayers many times needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:26, it says that, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. What's our weaknesses? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We are not very good at praying. And he says, well, the Spirit is there to help in our weaknesses. And he says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He comes inside of us and he just, that's a groan. He groans to the Father. He says, Father, I know that that's what's coming out of their lips, but I intercede for them. I intercede on their behalf, and this is really what's good for them. And I groan within. Here's an aroma, here's an incense, much incense with the prayers of the believers. I don't know if you guys noticed, but here it talks about prayer in Ephesians 2:18. But I don't know if that you noticed that the Trinity is here in the prayers. The Trinity, this is very important to God's heart, prayer. The Trinity is found where our prayer is. And that's why it says here, through Jesus, by the Spirit, to the Father. Do we know what we're praying? Do we know how to pray? Sometimes, you know, I told you guys about this lady that would pray to, you know, Mary. She had a statue of Jesus, Buddha, and then she had the Quran, and she had Krishna and whatever. And she says, you know, I'm hoping I'll hit one. You know, that's correct. Someone has got to be right. That's not right. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes in our prayers we say, and we have to be careful not to become legalist in prayer too. But sometimes in prayers, it's out of sincere heart, but people are like, thank you, Lord, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit. And it's all mixed up. We need to approach the Father. We're praying to the Father. We're approaching Him through Jesus Christ, but we need the help of the Holy Spirit as we pray. But there's another word that kept getting repeated from verse 14 on, and that's the word one. The word one kept getting repeated time after time. Look in verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. He made the enemies become one. It's important that we are one, guys. Verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two. We are not different groups of people. We are not different, you know, denominations. We are not different ethnicities. We are one new man. Throw away the denominational stuff. Throw away all this weird stuff. We are Christians. We are the church of God. One new man. It's really important to have unity. Verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body. Again, one body, that's the church. We are one body. We're not two different bodies. We're not on different teams. We're all on the same team. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit in you, He's not a holy different Holy Spirit that's the one in me than the believer next, or He's not like, there's a Holy Spirit for males and a Holy Spirit for females. There's a Holy Spirit for preachers and a Holy Spirit for people who, you know, are administrators, or they are people who help, people who give money, people, there's not. One Holy Spirit, He is the same one in you, He's the same one in every other believer. And He's the one that is to unite us and make us one. One, 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 one. Four times He talks about oneness. Do we have this oneness among each other? Well, sometimes we don't. And that's where we need to come and say, Lord, I come and repent, but I'm going to come and I'm going to pray right. I'm going to pray to You, Father, through Jesus Christ, because He's the one that given me access to You. And I'm going to come and I need to be empowered by that one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that He may help me. And help me to be able to pray and to be able to pray right so that I can have this unity with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to stop here because from verse 19 on, it talks about us as a building. And it talks about different things that God has done that are so amazing that He has broken away that we will focus on next week. But I really pray. I pray that everyone here is sure that they have been reconciled with God the Father. How is that? Only one way. If you are saved, if you've come in through Jesus Christ, because there's no other way. What's the alternative? It's, I'm not gonna be wishy-washy. I'm not gonna water it down. It's called eternal hell forever. Eternal, not for a time being, not for a little bit of time. It's forever. It's eternal fire. Please, I urge you, I beg you, be reconciled with God the Father. Jesus paid the precious price for that, and that He is the one through the cross. He died on the cross. So I pray that we have been reconciled with the Father. And I pray that once that happens, that we will be reconciled with each other as believers. But I also pray that God will help us to experience His peace, to experience Him as peace, to have Him cause and make peace among us, but to have Him and experience Him preaching peace even to us and through us. You know, there's a verse, I'll share it real quickly, in Acts 10:36. It says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." That's our responsibility. Jesus preached peace literally when He came out of the cross, when He resurrected. But He's preaching peace literally now through you and me. And that's what it says in Acts 10:36. But not just that, but we need to experience the power of prayer. We need to come and say, "Lord, if my prayer life is weak, that needs to be rejuvenated because everything else builds on it. But I need to pray good, Lord. I need to stop doing this selfish prayer or this laundry list or this fast food stuff the way that I approach you, Lord. But I need to come and approach you. I need to just sit down and be quiet. I need to come and approach you through the Father. I need to realize the privilege that you've given me. You've given me access, free access to you at any moment. There's no person like that in the world. Only God has this, that we have this access to Him. There isn't a person that can give you access to them 24/7. But God can. And God wants, and He is that to any of us. He wants to give us access to Him. But we need to come approach Him right, approach Him through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit as He comes and He matures our prayers. He takes them from this baby stuff into things where we are seeking His kingdom and His glory upon our lives, upon our families, upon our churches, upon His global plan in the world, that God would do amazing things. That when was the last time you've prayed for anyone else other than you? And if that's I can't even think about it, that's a problem. If it's like, "Oh yeah, it was a week ago," that's a problem. We're so preoccupied with ourselves. We can't go to the next level with God because we don't experience right prayer. We don't get on our knees and beg Him for other people, for other things. And just we don't just sit there to wait for what it is that His heart wants and just start praying for it and say, "Lord, we put this in before you." And it's not like when someone says, "Pray for me," like, "Oh, Lord, I pray for blah, blah." That's it. It's like just listing a name. But I'm talking about real prayer. Real prayer. But you know, this society makes us in such a rush that we've gotten used to doing everything so quickly, that we've even done this with God in the way we talk to Him and in the way we approach Him. Let's pray. Oh Father, we come and we confess and we ask for forgiveness for our lack of unity, for the lack of peace, when You have paid the price, O Jesus. That is so precious. You came and You died on the cross. You've shed Your blood. You died for us, so that You may reconcile us with each other and with the Father. And we thank You, for You said, "It is better for You that I leave, that I may send You the Holy Spirit." Not only is He our comforter, but He's also the one who empowers us. He empowers us to be able to pray right, to live right. And He whispers to us so that we would know how to walk according to Your will. We also repent of our prayer life and how weak it is. And how selfish it is. We pray that You would give us maturity. O Holy Spirit, we pray that You would intercede within us. You'd groan. And that You would make us grow, Lord. We confess that many times, even though You're You've made us into one body, and you desire unity. Many times we don't live that. So we pray for a filling from your Holy Spirit, that we may be able to be filled and have surplus and overflow with your Spirit to people around us. That people around us may glorify you and they may know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. Lord, we pray for fruit for your word and for blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.